Get you on tape, you can't deny anything.
Is this green light supposed to come on? Or?
Oh, yeah. Did you enjoy that meal?
Amen.
Girl, what about an amen?
Amen.
Amen. There we go. Thank you.
You said the green light's supposed to be come on?
Yeah.
Nope, sorry.
There should be one.
Okay, one light on. It's working?
You're good. We're good. Park's working.
Okay.
Don't step on it.
I also like the song that we just sang. If you notice, if you would take a look at some time at your leisure, not now, I'm going to preach. top right-hand corner of the song is Mrs. Knapp. She is the lady that composed the music. And she went to Fanny Crosby, who was blind. Because of a non-professional doctor, I guess you could say, caused her to be blind for the rest of her life, went to her and says, Fanny, I got this song. She said, I can't get words to it. Started playing, she said, Blessed Assurance. And she wrote the rest of it. And somebody asked her one time, said, I bet you'd give anything to get your eyesight back when. She said, nope. Not at all. She said, I would not have the blessings from God that I have now if I had my eyesight. So, something to consider. See, God knows what He's doing.
Yes,
well, I told you this morning what needs to be done and how it needs to be done. Now I want to give you a message on what we should be preaching. Today, hell is not being preached. Sin is not being preached against. And people don't want to hear it. And I just say, it's too bad. The thing they don't understand, the thing they don't realize is we care for your soul. We really do. And as you learned in Paul today, that doesn't matter how bad you've been, the Lord can change that. And He can make something wonderful come out. In fact, if you go back through the Old Testament and a lot of the stories there, it seems like the hopeless things, you know, and I always think about this, you know, Gentile young girl that had not a clue about God and got thrown in the mix. And because of her, our Savior was born out of. And I'm talking about Ruth. It's amazing what God can do. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 16. I never cease to preach this at funerals, and I have got a lot of looks. I had one lady sat about right there, and she had her legs crossed. And the more I started preaching it, the madder she got. And her leg just kept going like this. The madder she got, the faster it went. So I thought, well, I'll just look at you and preach it then. She was not happy, but they don't understand. We're concerned for the soul. If we weren't, then why are we even here?
Exactly.
See, it's my belief, and always has been, the Bible proves this out time and time again, you're here, you're alive today, right now, because you have a message. When God's done with you, He'll take you out.
Yep.
Right. As long as you're still here, He's got something for you to do.
Amen.
And that something for you to do is to preach His Word.
Right.
And to tell the whole story. You know, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. Not just the bits and pieces and the ear-pleasing ones that people want to hear. You know, it's easy to preach those things and people come on, pat you on the back and say, boy, that's a good sermon, brother. That's all well and fine. And when people sin and in a congregation and they sin, they want the preacher to do the same thing. They want to come up and pat you on the back. Oh, that's all right. We all sin. Well, we all sin. And I know from my own experience, and that's not how I want to be treated. I want it told to me. You know, I want it given to me straight. If I don't give it to you straight, then I'm not doing what God called me to do. Jesus never backed down. Now, he might have had a more elegant way to do it than I do, but the message still was there. He didn't put up with no foolishness. Let's take about and turn 16, chapter 16, and starting verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now I want to stop right there just for a minute, because this is where we get into trouble with the Armenians. That's just a parable. No, it's not. It's the first time that Christ speaks where he uses a proper name. And you do not use proper names in parables. And he not only uses it here, but he uses it at the end, and he's telling you who you need to hear. That's not a parable. So anybody wants to argue that fact, which they do, you can just tell them it's not a parable. It's a fact. This happened. It's true. Verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, not torment, but torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented by this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, and here's the other proper name, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, they, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The title message this afternoon is 1 minute after death. 1 minute after death. In view of an introduction, man is the only creature who knows that he is going to die, and he is trying desperately to forget it. No one is ever ready for life until he is no longer afraid of death. Are you afraid of death? Are you here this morning or this afternoon? Are you here this afternoon and are you afraid to die? You need some soul searching. Because if you're saved by the true shed blood of Jesus Christ, you have no need to fear death. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I believe that wholeheartedly, sincerely. And as I said this morning, if my body hits the ground, I'll be up there already before it hits. That's how assured I am. If you're not that assured, then you need to do some soul searching and you need to find out why you're afraid to die. You should be welcome in it. That's why. Here's one of the problems that we have as missionaries, as people that go out and preach the Word of God, is that we're afraid. What's the worst that could happen? Somebody kills you. Hallelujah. I'm going to heaven. What do I care? But I'm going to get the Word out, right? And I understand it totally. Like I told you this morning, I'm a very bashful person, and I'm shy, and it's tough. It's hard to do sometimes. But it needs done. People dying every minute of the day, if not more, and dying, and they're going to end up in a lake of fire. Humanity seems more interested in the origin of the species rather than the destination of the species. There was a time when we were not. But there will never be a time when you will not be. Your soul will continue to exist either in heaven or hell. That's a fact. You say, "Preacher, I don't believe that." And all I have to say to you or anybody that tells me that is, consider this. What if you're wrong? I don't have to worry about myself. If I'm wrong, it doesn't matter. But if you're wrong, it matters a lot. Jesus told a story in Luke 16 that deals with the three great issues we all face: life, death, and eternity. This is a story of contrast. Jesus tells of the contrast between two men in their lives, deaths, and destinies. The first contrast in life, verse 19 and 21 through 21 there, it tells us first of all that there was a rich man, there was Lazarus who was a beggar, and the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar described in 16, were very different. Life is full of inequities. And when I say inequities, I'm going to give you a list of inequities. And what I mean is, it's not iniquities, it's inequities. It means unfair treatment. A lack of fairness or justice. Unfair situation or action. A situation or action that is not fair. Don't we say from time to time, life isn't fair. Life really stinks, doesn't it? That's just not fair. I got to stop and I got to say, God ordained, God predestinated, God called, God has His elect people. What's not fair about that? What isn't fair about that? But we moan and groan and complain. You know, the Israelites, they came 400 years in bondage. They come out of bondage, out of Egypt, and all of a sudden, we ain't got no water, we ain't got no food, oh! We need to go back to Egypt so we can live on our leeks and our garlic. At least we had that. Don't you realize what you just got? The hand of God delivered you out of all that. Can't you wait and find out what He's got in store for you? It's amazing what God's people complain about and gripe about. But, for argument's sake, life is unfair. There is congenital inequities. We are born with inequities. We are each born with different gifts and abilities. But are they not also ordained of God? Then there's material inequities. Some are born into great wealth, the rich man. Others are not. Psalm 62:10 says, "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." Who can do that? You know, you hear all the time, and I know nobody here plays the lottery, but I hope not. You go back and check the statistics. The people have won. They're more ashamed now than they ever were. Yeah. And they're not happy. And I'll tell you, money will ruin you. My mom got an inheritance. Oh, and I was so glad when that money was gone, I couldn't stand it. And I learned to hate money. I mean, it's good for what it's good for, but I mean, and I've done funerals. It's unbelievable what people do. Unbelievable. But I won't get into that. You probably experienced it too. Then there's social inequities. Those who are rich and those who are poor are often perceived differently. Tragedy. Christ even used an example. When the rich come in, you say, "Oh, here, take my seat. Here, sit here, sit here." Sit here. The poor come in and you don't even pay them any attention. I'll give you a little quick story here. My uncle, he had money. That's where my mom got that, her and my dad. My dad didn't care about it, but she did. He was rich. And he walked in. He dressed like a bum all the time. Always had stains on his T-shirt. Always had his shirt open. You know, his jacket was hanging on him. And, you know, he had these old baggy pants and everything. Most of you know what an Infiniti is. Car. He walked into an Infiniti dealer. Nobody paid him any attention. None at all. So he drove 30 miles down the road. Went into the dealership. Guy says, "Hi, how you doing?" Met him at the door. "Come on in. Would you like some coffee?" Blah, blah, blah. On and on and on. He bought the Infiniti. $60,000 car. So one day he got a chip, paint chip on the side of it. Well, he didn't want to drive 30 miles to go to the dealership, so he went into the other dealership, the first one he stopped to. He walks in the door, and the guy says, "Can I help you?" And he says, "Yeah, I want to see your manager." He's come over, he says, "What can I do for you?" He says, "Well, first of all," he says, I need paint to fix the chip on my car, and I'd like to know if I can get it here." And he says, "Well, absolutely." And "Second of all," he says, "You see that car out there?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I came here first to buy one, and nobody would even ask me a question. Wouldn't even pay me any attention at all." He said, "You're lost." But that's how people are.
Yeah, yeah.
Don't ever judge a book by its cover.
Yeah.
Never. And one I like to stay with is, be careful, because we entertain angels unaware. And you never know. You never know. We see in a second point here this afternoon a contrast in death. Verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." So here's what we have. Both the poor man and the rich man, they died. The Bible states that the rich man died and was buried. The Bible doesn't say that the beggar was buried. You ever gone to a funeral? Look at the casket and say, "Boy, they must have really paid for that thing." That's what rich folks do. The last funeral I just did here a few months back, when we were done, half the family was Catholic. And I could tell as soon as I walked, I said, "Oh, this is different." I mean, I knew going in, but I didn't know how bad it was going to be. You could feel the difference. You could feel, I'm going to say evil, you can feel the evil. When I was done, and everybody come up and looking in the casket, one of the daughter-in-laws put a pack of playing cards, and this gal was a Baptist that was in the coffin, put a pack of playing cards in her hand and told the funeral director, "Says I want them left in there so she can play her favorite game in there." Now, really? Now, I want to know how that cards in that body is getting out of that casket to play these cards. It doesn't make a bit of sense. But this is what people rest on. This is what the rich can do. But you notice here, the Bible doesn't say the beggar was buried. He had something far greater. The angels come and got him. And better yet, you know the story of Stephen I told you this morning, you know, that Paul watched him being stoned and everything. You know what he did? He actually seen Christ. And they got so mad at him that they were so violent because of what he said. He said, I see him, he's standing with his arms open. Receive him. I believe that every one of us that die that knows Jesus Christ is exactly what's going to happen. You know where Christ is at right now? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. But when we die, he's going to stand and receive us with open arms. What would you rather have? $20,000 casket or Christ standing to receive you up to heaven? The beggars of that day were often discarded when they died without a proper burial. 1 Samuel 2:8 says, He riseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. Can't get better than that, folks. The last point I want to make is the contrast of eternity. Now, if you're here this afternoon and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I hope you listen. And I hope you listen very carefully. So I'm not going to mix words. It is an awful, terrible place you are headed. It will not end. It will not cease to exist. You are going to be in torment for eternity. There is no end. It's forever and ever and ever. You're not going to get some slick attorney at the Great White Throne Judgment. It's going to get you out of and say, well, he did this, this, and this. It's not going to work that way. Because if you cannot confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to God, you are not going to make it. And here's something else that's more terrible. Now, this is the message that you all need to get out to your loved ones, to your friends, to your families, whoever. The rapture is going to happen. That I have no doubt. When that happens, the people that are left here are going to have to endure terrible, terrible times. Now, here's my belief right now. And I don't want to be political here, but I just want to mention this one part. If Hillary Clinton gets into office, there's going to be a lot of gunfire and blood at my house. Because I know what the first thing she's going to want to do. And if you do submit, you're going to end up in a FEMA camp somewhere. And they're going to be there to brainwash you and to get you turned away from Jesus Christ. And while you're in that fence, they're going to starve you to death because you ain't going to have no food to eat because there's one thing you're lacking. And that's the mark of the beast. Now, I'm to tell you, anyone, doesn't matter who they are, if they receive that mark, they are finished. And through. No hope. Nothing. They will go to the lake of fire, the judgment, and that is where they'll stay for eternity. And believe me, they're going to know what's going on. The rich man knew what was going on, and he was just in hell. You know where the rich man is right now? He's still there. Everybody that dies right now that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to that place. This place is going to be a place of darkness. It's going to be a place where you're going to hear screaming. And Christian Brother Cocker one time, he says, did you ever ponder the thought what people are going to do? You know, how they're going to, what they're going to do and what they're going to say when they're in hell? Now, I've heard of people that have died and they curse God going out of this life. It won't change. It's not going to change. They're not going to be all happy and say, oh God, please help me get me out of here. They're going to curse Him and curse Him. They're going to curse themselves. They're going to curse everybody. There's no peace. None. Now at this point I would say, well, I'm not trying to scare you, but I am. I'm tired of telling people things and saying, I don't want to scare you. I do want to scare you. I want to get you the point across that you are headed for a place that there's no return. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to heaven. Heaven is referred to in this passage as Abraham's bosom. We know that that's no longer there. When Christ rose, He rose victorious. He went in there. He preached for 3 days. And He showed Himself to the saints that were there that He was the promise that was to come. And He showed those that were in hell that He was the one. If they would have just submitted and waited on Him, they wouldn't be in that terrible place. And He took captivity captive and took them up to heaven. That's where they're at right now. The man who had been feeding on crumbs is now feasting at the banquet at the highest place of honor. The glories of heaven for God's elect. Heaven is all that the all-beneficent, loving heart of God would desire for you. All that the omniscient mind of God could design for you. And all that the omnipotent hand of God could prepare for you. He's done that for you and I that know Jesus Christ as Savior. Isn't that awesome? And we sit around and we think, we get so wrapped up in this world, it's pathetic. And we consider what God's done for us. Why? You ever, and I'm sure you've questioned, why did you save me? Why did you do this? You know why? Because He loved you. He loved you before you were born. He chose you. Before He even existed. And the Savior died for you and saved your soul. Isn't that marvelous? Could you ask for anything any better? In other words, heaven will be just right. The Bible says that the rich man was in torments. Many scoff at those who believe in hell, but the Bible teaches it and gives other examples of those who were mocked for proclaiming God's Word. Noah, 120 years. Can you imagine? First of all, I always kind of have to laugh at this. Noah, yay Lord, here I am. I want you to build me an ark. You want me to build a what? I want you to build an ark. For what? There's no water around. There's going to be. Can you imagine the faith? And it says, Hebrews chapter 11, the faith that Noah had to do that very thing. 120 years. But you know what? In that 120 years, you know what happened in 120 years? He preached the gospel every single day. And he was made fun of every single day. No, what in the world are you doing? That thing is enormous. It's about the length of 3 football fields. It says it's going to rain. Going to what? There's no such thing. No, I'm telling you, it's going to rain. All, Genesis 7:22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. Did Noah speak the truth? Yeah, he did. Lot in Genesis. Genesis 19, if you'd like to turn there with me, you can. I'm trying to read it early, but 19 and verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. In Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Right. Do you know why she looked back? I'm sure you do. Because her children were still there. She had two daughters that came out, but she still had other girls back there and sons-in-laws. You just have to read it. Study it out a little bit. It's there. She couldn't bear it. And she didn't listen to the angels. Don't look back. And she did. Tragedy. Then we see in Daniel. In Daniel 5:30. We see that because of the kings thinking that everything that he had was by his hand. Of course, this is dealing with the handwriting on the wall, and I won't go into all of it, but you can read it at your leisure, Daniel chapter 5. And Daniel interprets the dream, but this is the part I want you to hear in verse 30. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And here's why. I won't read it all, but just want to read this part to you. And thou, his son of Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. Though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? He didn't do like his father did. And God took him. Took him out. And then 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There it is. By the gospel is preached unto you. Why I believe in hell? First of all, the words of Jesus teach it. There are at least 162 texts in the New Testament that speak of hell and the judgment of the lost. Over 70 of these texts are issued by Jesus Himself. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 29, He's talking about what offends you to pluck it out, but there's a little bit of hidden stuff in here as well, so I just want to read two verses. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Secondly, the death of Jesus demonstrates it. If there is no hell from which we need to be saved, then why did Jesus die? The justice of God demands it. I want to back up here just for a minute. My grandfather was married to a Jehovah's Witness. He never became one. He said at one point in time that he was saved. 2 weeks before he died, I drove to Pennsylvania and I caught him alone. Providence of God. And I talked to him. He got mad. I mean, he was angry. His jaws were clenched so tight, his jaws were quivering because of what I was telling him. And I said, you believe, even though you're not a Jehovah's Witness, that when you die, you're going to go to the grave and that's the end of the story, right? He said, yeah. And I told him the same thing I told you earlier. What if you're wrong? His jaws unclenched, his jaw dropped, his head bowed, and he said, I never thought of that. I said, I wish you'd consider it. And like I said, 2 weeks later he died. I was compelled to go. The Spirit led me to go. People that don't want to hear about hell, they don't think there is a hell. Do you really think that the Almighty Creator did all this for your disobedience? Do you believe that He is your God and all He wants from you is disobedience and there's not going to be one ounce of punishment? Do you really believe that? And why does He do it? Why does He punish? Why does He chastise? Why does He do those things? Well, all you have to do, if you have children, you know the reason, because you love them. And He loves us. But He's doing it because they were disobedient and they've had everything that they needed to believe. Abraham told the rich man, he says, They have Moses and the prophets. So it tells us another thing. This beggar, Lazarus, and this rich man lived around the time that Moses was alive. And I'm telling you this. You don't have to be a preacher to get this message out. But they have a Baptist preacher. They have a Baptist congregation. And if they don't hear you, there's no hope. The responsibility relies on you. I've heard people say, well, that's the preacher's job. Well, I hope you understand that it's not just the preacher's job. Again, justice of God demands that there must be a time when things are made right. God makes all things right. In His time, He'll make all things right. The agonies of hell, you might ask the question, well, what will hell be like? It is a place of physical and carnal misery. And we can see that right here in Luke 23 through 25. He's in torments. It's hot. There's a flame. He's uncomfortable. He's in agony. Over in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what gnashing of teeth is? You ever been in pain where you just... so much pain that all you can do is grit your teeth? That's how much pain is going to be in the lake of fire. And in hell right now. And in Matthew 25 and 41... Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That ought to be scary right there. How much of a price is the devils and the angels going to suffer for what they've done? And you're going to be right there with them. Those of you that do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm really hoping that you are, if you're here again this afternoon and you don't know Jesus Christ, that you would take these things into consideration and ponder the fact where you might go. And in Mark 9:44 says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And I pondered this and I thought about this for a little bit and I said, okay, how can I visualize this, where the worm dieth not? Do you ever see a dead animal in the woods, or a dead animal that's on the road, or dead animal behind your house, and you see all these maggots in there and crawling around and just eating at the flesh? That's what I pictured. You know what it says? Where the worm dieth not. In other words, folks, it's going to be for eternity. It's a terrible, terrible thing to think about. Even our enemies. I mean, we can make jokes about our enemies sometimes, but really, do we really want to see them in this place? You know, in two places in Revelation, go check it out. It says, and He'll wipe away all tears. I believe after we stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat of Christ, at Christ's judgment seat, and we have to give an account of ourselves as Christians to Him. Oh, what a time. That's about the only thing I dread about going to heaven, is because I'm going to have to give an account. But you know what? We're going to weep over our sins that we've committed against Him. We're going to weep because of what we did not do for Jesus Christ while we were here. We're going to weep because of the things we did do while we were here. But you know what? Right after that, He's going to wipe away our tears. And then, in the latter part of Revelation, when everything's taken care of, judgment's done, the earth has been, you know, cleansed and all that, He's going to wipe away all our tears and all our sorrows, and they'll be remembered no more. Almost wants to be, makes you be Pentecostal, don't it? I mean, can't you just shout for joy and say, amen, isn't that going to be fantastic that that day's coming? It's a place of emotional misery. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and Lazarus, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. It is a place. In other words, on that one will remember hell. They'll remember it. Then, it is a place of eternal misery. Verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. In other words, you can't escape it. You can't get out of it. Once you're there, you're there. There's no way to get out of it. The only place, it's basically a resting place for the lake of fire. Oh, isn't that a comforting thought? Then in Hebrews 9:27. Here's one thing you can't escape. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You can't escape it. You know, they say there's two things you have to do here. You have to pay taxes and you die. You know, you don't have to pay taxes. You can end up in Leavenworth. You know, it's up to you. But you are going to die. And I can't stress that enough. Everyone in this room is going to die. You have an appointed time. You have an appointment. You might as well check it on the calendar because God has this day. This is Roger Reed's day to die. Nothing can change. You know, I talked to my son was over in Iraq and been in the military for 25 years, 26 years. And I talked to parents. Oh, I don't want my kid to go in the Army. I don't want him to go in the Marines. I don't want him to go in any kind of service. Why? Well, he might die. Do you know how many veterans have come back home, jumped on their motorcycle, and died within a week? Doesn't matter. If it's not your time to go, you're not going nowhere. I wish people could get that and understand that. And lastly, it is a place of spiritual misery. And we can see that it is here. It's such a miserable place that he wanted his brethren to be saved, didn't he? Oh, please save them. Oh, they gotta stay out of this place. This is terrible. I don't want this for them. Not going to happen if they do not hear me. If they do not hear Brother Don. If they do not hear you. They've got to hear you. We're more than prophets because we got the completed Word of God. We have it all. We don't need no special thing to come down from heaven and tell us. It's right there. All we got to do is tell people that it's there, right here, black and white. Read it. Now people say, well, that's a gray matter. Listen, folks, there is no gray matter in the Word of God. It's either black or white. It either is or it isn't. If you have a gray matter, you know where it's at? Up here. It's not here. It's not in the Word of God. Once in hell, the rich man was concerned about his loved one's spiritual destiny. But it was too late for him to warn them. I plead with you today. Don't let it be too late for your loved ones. I don't care if they get mad at you. I don't care if they throw you out of their house. You need to tell them. You need to tell them the tragic that's going to happen. I can't think of the name of the place. You know, when the cop that killed the black guy, they had a riot in the streets and that. What? Yeah. You look at that. Go back on the internet or whatever and look at that riot. That is just the head of a pin compared to what's going to happen once the church is removed and the Holy Spirit is taken out. That ain't even close to what's going to take place after we're gone. Do you want that for your loved ones? Think about it. One last thought. Romans chapter 10, and I know you all know this. You know what you need to do? And you can only do this. This is where the sovereign grace of myself and this church comes into place. It cannot happen without sovereign grace. But here's what needs to be done. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10 it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know how they can call upon the name of the Lord? Because God has sent the Spirit of God to indwell in them when they are able to do it. In other words, they've been quickened, they've been born again, they've been made alive, and now they can do it. I had a man tell me at work one time, he says, I rejected Jesus three times, and then I finally decided I was going to accept Him. Baloney. There is no such thing. I've never read. If it's in there, I want somebody to show me where it's at, because I have never read that. You believe because God has instilled His Spirit. I asked a three-wheel guy one time, I said, you believe in the grace of God? Oh, yeah. And I said, do you believe that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you? You can reject Him or receive Him? He said, absolutely. I said, then tell me how you can reject a power greater than yours. That don't even make good sense. I thank you for the opportunity today. Pray for us. May God bless His Word to your heart, Brother Don.